Praise God. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to turn to a very familiar passage today. We're going to go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 23. Psalms 23. And I just want to talk to you this morning what I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart today. Amen. No doubt many of you could quote it this morning. Amen. But we'll go through this short chapter today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And this is where I want to go here this morning. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want to simply preach to you this morning about elusive. Amen. Being elusive. Hallelujah. Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we appreciate you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and for your help, God, and for all that you have done for us, Lord. We come unto you today in need. We need spiritual guidance. We need you to talk to us and to deal with us. We need you, God, to open up doors of utterance, God, and help us as we tear down walls of defense so that you can help us, so that you can touch us, Lord. Help us, O Lord Jesus, as we open ourselves up unto you, God, that you might do a perfect work with inside of us. I'm asking you, Lord, to touch every heart and every soul that is in this place this morning. Asking you, Father, to minister and to move amongst us, God. Let the power of your Spirit, God, be felt, Lord, here today. And we'll give you the glory and all of the praise in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Psalms 23 is probably one of the most familiar and common scriptures in all of Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament combined. Psalms 23 oftentimes is read at all kinds of different services, funerals, regular church services, and the list just goes on and on. Psalms 23 happens to be a chapter that many people commit to memory, that being there in their mind. But I want us to delve a little bit further than this. Even as David said in another one of his psalms, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Amen. And too oftentimes this Psalms 23 is in the mind, in that it is memorized, but it never makes it to the heart. It's just scripture that is upon paper and that is committed unto memory, but we never get down into the intrinsics of the matter or into the depth of this Psalms. Amen. Looking at this, I would have to say that there's probably not a more perfect man in the entire Bible and all of Scripture that would be able to write this. And we do understand this and believing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for sound doctrine, And so we do believe and know that it was the Spirit of God that was moving upon David to write these verses. And in writing these verses, he gives us a greater understanding of the Good Shepherd. Amen. The Good Shepherd. Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd and the Shepherd of Shepherds. And so this gives us more clarity and understanding into who that our Good Shepherd is. And it's not just something that David feels to write. It is an experience that David has experienced. It is something that he has come to realize. He has a revelation of what he is writing about. David is known as a man after God's own heart. A man that sought the mind of God, the heart of God, wanted to please God in all that he did. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but David is we find a completely different type and experience different thing than anybody in the Old Testament experience, in that David experienced what true forgiveness was all about. Everybody else is offering sacrifices of lambs and pigeons and turtle doves and of all of that for their sin. But we see that David confessed his sin, and the Bible teaches us that God forgave him of his sin without sacrifice. Amen. He sacrificed his will. He sacrificed his agenda. Amen. And even his name. He humbled himself unto God. And thus he is considered as a man that is after God's own heart. Sincerely seeking the mind of God, the favor of God, seeking the will of God, the love of God in all that he would say and do. I believe that God was first and foremost in David's life, that it was a love relationship with David, amen, that caused him to seek after his God. Wasn't a one-way relationship, but David loved God. David sought after God, and therefore did everything that he could in order to please God. And so even though that David was a man after God's own heart, we know from history and from reading into David's life that David did not have a perfect heart, that he was not without fault, and that he had his many faults, and he had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Job even taught us that man that is born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble. And this is where David got. And David, opening himself up, begins to let us look into the windows of his life and begin to see the things that are there. I could skip and tell you that there in the Bible it teaches us that there was a time when men went forth to battle, went forth to war, but David stayed home. And in the process of staying home, it's not very long before he gets himself into trouble. Amen. Just from the look and the lust and the enticements of his eyes, he would go further and would commit adultery. And adultery would lead to murder. Amen. And the covering up of all of this. And very quickly we see that a man that was able to slay a giant as a teenager. A man that was quoted as being one that hath killed his 10,000s. One that had felt the anointing oil of God course from the top of his head down to the soles of his feet as he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. One that had spent much time on the backside of a wilderness with his harp.
looking over his father's sheep. One that had a resume that entailed the killing of a lion and the taking of a bear that had come to take away his father's sheep and had put them to death. One that was true to the nature of God and seeking God. One that was called unto the king to play his harp, to be able to soothe the spirits that was upon the king and the madness and the wrath that the king felt. And this was the story of David, a man that it was full of different experiences and the fullness of God, the power, the spirit, the presence, the love of the Almighty. And David experienced over and over and over. Amen. And so you would think that one that has such a resume, amen, one that has such inclinations to the mighty God and the knowledge of God and to the love of God, to desiring God, that it would be a little bit tough for him to wander away from a relationship with God. Amen. It would be a little bit hard for him to stray away, knowing what he has known or what he does know, feeling what he has felt, the awesome power, the presence, and the Spirit of God, the revelation that he has, that he can look upon a giant and would say unto this giant, I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Amen. Because that he has that revelation of who that God is. How can it be that one that experiences, knows, feels, and has all of this wisdom and knowledge, how can it be that just one little mess up, just one little wrong decision can lead him into a world of regret, a world of hurt, a world of chaos? Amen. But that's the choice. Amen. That's the power of a simple little choice. And so now we see that there is a time when men go forth to battle, and David decides to stay in the castle. And being upon the rooftop and outstanding somewhere in his kingdom, he looks about and he sees a woman that is washing or bathing herself and calls her unto him. And we know the rest of the story and how that lust conceived bring forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. As Ezekiel said, amen, there that the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And this is, amen, what David begins to experience. David, seeing that this woman is now with child and not able to cover up his sin, for that which is done in secret is now going to be shouted from the rooftops, begins to conspire a way in order to cover his sin up, and calls Uriah to come home that he might be with his wife. But Uriah, feeling such an allegiance with his own fellow brethren and warriors, and just stays outside David's house and sleeps there. And David knows that he's going to have to do something greater, and he makes another choice. And this choice leads him further into despair. This choice is a letter that is written unto the captain, and said, pull Uriah to the front, and you give the word and the sound, and when that sound is did, and cause everybody to pull back, save Uriah, and let him be smitten and killed. And we know that did happen to Uriah, and he died. And David, thinking that his sin was covered up, he now calls Bathsheba to come and to be his wife. Amen. But I want to talk to you today about the goodness and the mercy of God. As David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. How can David say this? Because he's got a revelation that no matter where he is, in what state of mind, in what state of a conflict that he might be in, he still knows knows that God is his shepherd. He may be the sheep that stays close to the fold. He may be the one that sticks right beside the shepherd's side. But he also might be the wayward sheep that has strayed away, that is in the sight, amen, and on the periphery of the shepherd's vision, and in the sight of the prey, the lion and the bear that is out there. But even then, David's got a revelation. The Lord is my shepherd. How can you even speak like this, David? He says, because I've been there. I've been that wayward sheep. I've been that sheep that thought that I knew what was best for me. I was that individual, amen, that neglected or refused to hear the voice of the shepherd, the call of the shepherd, and did my best to get out from under the sight of the shepherd. Amen. I just kind of painted picturesque here today. I could see this sheep, and the reason that I can say this is my dad worked on a ranch, and we had hundreds of sheep, and so there were times that in moving sheep from pasture to pasture that I would go with him, and sometimes we had to move the sheep across the highway, and so this very, very busy highway, we would try to find a place, and we would push the sheep into a tight herd and get them prepared and ready, and then as soon as the traffic seems to clear, we would begin to push those sheep across that highway, amen, into the pasture across. And I've seen what sheepdog can do, amen, and honestly I am totally amazed, amen, and I'm just telling you today, there's not much, amen, that can take the place, amen, or beat, amen, getting the experience of watching a true sheepdog work those sheep. It is magnificent, amen, as it seems like they're totally lost. It just seems like they go far out there. And they wander way off on the backside of the herd, and the shepherd, all he's got to do is blow a whistle, and those dogs just kind of stop, and they just kind of stand still, and not just standing still. We've had our share of border collies, and as soon as they hit the ground and they lay low, and they know it's not time to pressure yet, and then the whistle will cause them to get up and to come in, and a whistle will stop them, and they'll lay low, and they began to push the peripherated sheep into that tight bundle, and finally the call and the whistle is made, and the dogs began to move them and began to run around the sides, and they're not all up next to them, but just being away in the presence causes those sheep to grow and to come tighter and tighter, and finally get them to the place, and the whistle drops them again, and you've got the sheep where you want them. And then when traffic is clear, the whistle is blown, and the dogs come up and begin to push, and here go the sheep, and they run across, and others of us are standing off to the side, and we don't have to wave our arms. Sometimes we do, but it's just the presence of us keeps the pressure in, and they go on across the street, and they make their way. But there are those sheep that are bent on trying to get away. Yeah, there are those that you know, you push them back into the flock, and they're constantly looking around, and before long they just kind of look over. I'm just grazing. I'm not disappeared. And you wait a little while, and they stray just a little bit further, and you're like, hey, and what are they? They just kind of chill. I'm okay. And before you know it, they're off. They're off. And they're susceptible to the prey. And so we had different things, obviously. The dogs couldn't be out there all the time, and the people, we weren't able to be out there all the time. And so for a long time we had donkeys that would be out there, and kept a donkey out there with the sheep, and the sheep knew that they stayed pretty close to the donkey. And why? Because the donkey would chase down the coyotes, and he would kill them.
And but he kept the prey away from the sheep. And we found out later what was even better than donkeys was llamas. Llamas were a little more expensive, but llamas were way more aggressive. And the sheep felt comfortable with that, and so we could get a llama and put them out there, and the sheep would be perfectly fine with that, and whatever and stuff. And so in watching these dogs was just amazing. And where I grew up, they had like competitions, and they would put the sheep out in the field, and they would watch these dogs run and do this, and it was just totally, totally amazing. And when they would get these sheep into the pen, then the dog would jump up on top of the sheep's back and just run across the sheep's back. And the sheep were perfectly content and fine because they knew that the dogs were not there to hurt them. Now, I told you that simple story to tell you that, to kind of explain to you what is going on, because this is exactly where David is in saying that the Lord is my shepherd. And he knows because he has been a shepherd. He has tended his father's sheep at times. And so he understands the waywardness of sheep because he has had to get a sheep from the paw of the bear, from the mouth of the lion. Because that sheep somehow or another got away from his oversight, snuck off in the cover of darkness, instead of sticking close, wandered away or close to the side. And so David is speaking from something that he has experience in. And David can say at different times, I've been that one that wandered away. And I have felt the rod and the staff as they comfort me. And we're not here to get into that. And I could talk to you this morning about in that sheep, they will not rest if they do not feel comfortable. And there's several things that cause them to not rest. Number one can be hunger, and they become territorial, and they stand over their little parcel of grass, and they don't let anybody come in, and they'll butt them out, and they'll injure one another. Amen. And they will not rest, and in not resting, they become feeble. And in becoming feeble, they become susceptible to disease. They become susceptible to other things that are there. And so they will not rest due simply unto hunger. And so they won't rest because of pest. And so you've got to continually keep them dipped. You've got to continually keep them medicated so that the blowflies don't go up. And I know it sounds gross, but blowflies go up into their nose and lay eggs. And then all of those eggs hatch, and they basically will drive a sheep crazy. And so they need that tender care, that care upon them. They must be free from fear. And that's why we would put donkeys or llamas into the pens. And it is because that if they are afraid of the predators, then they will not sleep. And if they don't sleep, then again, they're very, very susceptible to prey, to being weak, and to disease. And so you have to give them these things. You have to make sure that they're up on their shots. You have to make sure that they're not afraid. You have to make sure that there is plenty to eat. And in saying all of this, I'm telling you today that in the definition that David gives concerning the good shepherd, he says that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He said he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. But he also said he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So there is the food that is there. Amen. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we understand that God has not given us a spirit of fear, and that God being the shepherd is there watching us and helping us so we don't have to be afraid of the one that is able to destroy the body. Amen.
Hallelujah, because that God is the shepherd. Amen. Praise the Lord. He leadeth me or walked as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't fear any evil. Why? Because he is with me. And then he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the presence of the prey, I can feast and eat at the feet of Jesus, because I know that he is taking care of me. What a wonderful and a glorious passage and a revelation that David has in combining and contributing the good shepherd as being, amen, the Lord, his God. But oh, there's one place that I want to go for just a few minutes of time here this morning, and that is the ending of this chapter, as he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Goodness and mercy. I just equated, as I heard my pastor say many, many years ago, as he preached about God's sheepdogs, and goodness and mercy are just God's sheepdogs. Amen. They're the ones that stay out there and keep you pushed back into the flock. The goodness of God is there. The mercy of God is there. Amen. But just let me talk to you here about them today. Amen. We see that this man by the name of David, in that he has sinned, and he feels like he has covered the sin up, and everything is fine, and there's a baby that is to be born. And sometime around this time, and feeling like that everything, he does not understand that he is the wayward sheep. I believe that he's got that in his mind somewhere, but you understand it's covered up. Amen. He feels like he has strayed away, and he's been able to get back without damage, without injury. And there is a knock upon his door, and there is a prophet there by the name of Nathan. And Nathan looks at him and tells him a story about what? About a shepherd. About a man that had a sheep. And he tells him that there was another shepherd, another man that had a bunch of sheep. And he had some friends that was coming in, and he went over to the man with only one sheep. And he takes that man's sheep, and he kills it. And he cooks it up, and he serves it unto his friend. And he said, what shall be done unto this man? And David issues judgment against him, that not even the Bible, amen, judged the man against. David's judgment was harsher than God's judgment. And Nathan looked at David, and he said, David, you are the man. Now, perception is everything here, because you can take a look at this, and you can harden your heart, amen, and you understand that David is the king. And you just don't tell a king very much unless you want your head chopped off. David's got the power and the authority to silence Nathan. Amen. That the voice of the prophet would be silenced forever. Amen. Perception is looking at Nathan and saying, why are you judging me? Perception is looking at the man of God and saying, you don't have any right to tell me what I can and can't do. I am a king, and I can do whatever I want to do. If I want to have all of these people killed, I can do that. If I want to take all of their wives, I can do that, because I am king. And so David could have done this thing. David could have looked at that Nathan and said, you're being judgmental. You don't know all the story. Amen. And we could say that Nathan didn't know any of the story. Amen. But God had spoken to him. And so perception is everything. And you can get mad at this, but I want you to know today that when Nathan stepped upon the doorstep of David, mercy and goodness also stepped upon David's doorstep. Hallelujah. Amen. David had done his best to elude goodness and mercy of God. amen, maybe not understanding or knowing what God's goodness and mercy was, but he gets an understanding in this, amen, as he begins to take a look at this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. One revision says it like this: only goodness and mercy. And that word mercy, interpreted in the Hebrew word, amen, just simply means loving kindness. Amen. Surely goodness, the Amplified Version says that only goodness and mercy, which is loving kindness, amen, shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. I'm here to tell you today that goodness and mercy, they sound like positive words, and they are, but they are strategically set for the completeness of our lives and the journey of our lives. It's good to have positive goodness, and it's good to have positive mercy in our life, but they represent opposite ends of the spectrum. Amen. In simply that goodness takes care of my steps, but mercy takes care of my stumbles. Hallelujah. Amen. Because God knew in his sovereignty and his righteousness that there were going to be days that you would need your steps ordered of the Lord. Amen. And that's what David said, in that he said the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Hallelujah. But the very next verse, he said, amen, that though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, God knows that there will be days that you're just going to need your steps ordered by the Lord, and he's going to have goodness upon your trail. And God knows that there are going to be days that you're going to need help to recover from a stumble, and mercy is going to be upon your trail. God knows that if goodness and mercy can't fix it, there's probably nothing that can fix it. But God foresees everything that you're going through. God foresees everything you will go through, and his goodness and his mercy shall be enough. I'm so thankful for the goodness and the mercy of God. Amen. I said, I'm so thankful. Are we not thankful for the goodness and the mercy of God? Amen. When there was times that you sat down at a prayer meeting and you said, God, I do not know what to do. I don't know where to go. God, do you even know where I'm at? I want you to know that David had a revelation of this shepherd. Amen. As he began to write, and he said, God, you know my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You can pass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but oh Lord, thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me, behind me, and before me. There's goodness and mercy. He said, thou hast beset me, behind me, and before me, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Even there shall thy hand lead me and guide me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That's the revelation of the mighty God. That's the revelation. That's why Paul can say, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Hallelujah. This is why that David can write and say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? My steps have been ordered by the Lord. My steps have been ordained by God. I did not know what to do. I did not know where to go. I said it not. Amen. I said it all note for words. I didn't know what to say. I had no idea what was going to happen. But I followed after God. I watched the shepherd. And the song says, where he leads me, I will follow. There are times that I follow the steps of the shepherd. But there's sometimes I feel the gentle pressure of goodness and mercy as he leads me. Amen. Saying, goodness is saying, it's not okay to go that way. And so I'm going to come over here and I'm just going to let you feel the pressure. Amen. And get you back in the way. And there are times that I trip and I stumble and I regret everything that I've done. I regret my decisions. I regret what has gone on. The scars, the heartache that is there. But there is mercy to pick me up and to get me back in the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Yeah. You see, when you see from this point of view, when you see from this point this, with this light, it causes you to be able to lay down. Amen. You feel comfortable. You feel at peace. You feel at ease. Amen. And because that you know that he's the good shepherd and that there's goodness and that there's mercy there, I can lay down and rest a little while because the enemy is set to try, amen, just to wear me out. Amen. Daniel chapter number 10, he said, amen, that the enemy has called, trying his best to wear out the saints of the Most High. Amen. And there you are. And you feel pressure from the front, from the back, from the left, from the right. Everywhere there's pressure, pressure, pressure. Amen. If it's not one thing, it's another thing. And such is life. It's not just life. It's the enemy trying to war against your soul. It's the enemy trying to pull you down. It's the enemy trying to wear you out. Amen. It's the enemy doing his best. Amen. To try to destroy you. But oh, we've got a good shepherd. And that good shepherd has an all-seeing eye. And that good shepherd has a rod and he has a staff. Amen. And that good shepherd's presence is there to comfort me. And I can lay down and I can rest. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what he said in Isaiah 28 when he said, amen, that with stammering lips and another tongue, he shall speak to his people. For this is the rest which causeth the weary to rest. That's what happens when you get in the presence of God. That's what happens when you get in the house of God. You just feel comfortable. That's why we call this place a sanctuary. It's a safe place. It's a safe place that you can come down and come into. And let down your defenses and let the good master, the good shepherd, amen, watch over your soul. Mercy was there to pick David up that day. David, you stumbled. Mercy was there to pick him up. And David said, I have sinned. I've sinned. He committed, he confessed his sin. And he was offered forgiveness right there. He didn't have to go find a sacrifice to offer. He was offered forgiveness right there. He suffered consequences of a choice. Consequences of choices are going to happen oftentimes. But the knowledge of knowing that God hasn't forsaken us, but he's with us. And there's things that I suffer. There's things and places and times that I feel the sting of sin. But thank God there's a God with mercy and goodness to keep me pressured in the fold. That's the love of God. That's, you understand that if God did not love you, he just let you do whatever you wanted to do. If God did not love you, he'd care less about the decision that you make in life. If God did not love you, you would make these decisions and fall flat on your face, and you would look up
with hurt. And God sneered at you and laughed, said, should have known better.
No, but because that God loves you. 1 John chapter number 4 teaches us that God is love. No greater love for the man than he would lay down his life for his friends. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because he loved us. Knowing that you're going to make a mistake. Knowing that you're going to walk away from him. That you're going to cause yourself tremendous pain and anguish. And everything that he has done for you going to seem like for naught. Because you didn't have to face all of that. You didn't have to experience all that. You didn't have to taste it. You didn't have to go through it. God said, I did that so that you wouldn't have to feel that pain. I took the pain. I took the bruises. I took the beating so that you wouldn't have to. But for some reason or another, we as humanity are bent trying to get away from God's goodness and his mercy. Elusive. Elusive. In working with those sheep, oftentimes we would get out there and my dad would drop us off in a pasture and he'd say, count the sheep. And so we'd go to try to start counting all these sheep and they're all moving. But you see, Dad had to know. Dad had to know how many were there. And we'd come back and we'd report and we'd say, well, there's X number of sheep out there. And he'd say, no. No, there should be this many. Well, there's not. I counted, he counted, we came up with the same number. All right, then something's wrong. We need to go look. And so driving through the pasture, there were things that caused us to drive through the pasture, like rain, storms of life. And these sheep with that heavy wool, saturated in water, after several days of standing up, just feel like they cannot do it any longer. And we lay down. And it's over. Sheep just don't have a will to live. And after just a little while of struggling, they give up. And so if you don't find them quickly and get them back up on their feet, they die. But they think, I can't carry this load anymore. I can't carry this burden anymore. I've got to get out from under it. Pray. What's killing the sheep? Why? Getting away and getting out. Where's there a hole in the fence? Where are they getting out at? All of these things happen because it's just not good enough to stick with the flock. There's plenty of food. There's the donkey. But that's not good enough. And you walk contrary to God. And you try to live with a contrary God. But it's God's fault that he's contrary, right? No. No. No, it's not God's fault that he's contrary. He doesn't want to be. Our actions have caused it. We're the one really that's contrary. But we liken it unto a contrary God. God just won't let me do what I want to do. God must not care about me. God must not care about my feelings. God doesn't love me. God doesn't know where I am. And so just trying to stray away from the flock, get away from the flock. I don't have time to talk to you about all the prey. It is unbelievable. We had red foxes.
that would get the sheep. And so we'd have to take care of them. But then the hawks, those big golden hawks, brown hawks and the eagles and stuff, they'd swoop down and grab those little lamb and take them off up into the trees and kill them. And the safest place was sticking close to the herd, to the flock, staying as close as you could. But it's the one that continually wanders away. Slowly, but consistently, straying away from the flock, that becomes susceptible to the prey. David said, I've been there. I've faltered. I've fallen. I've messed up. But goodness and mercy showed up on his doorstep one day and helped him. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, and it said, don't you even know that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? The goodness of God. So you can look at the preacher and you can get upset with the preacher. You can get mad at Nathan the prophet. Prophet, I did not invite you to my house. Leave me alone. I didn't ask for your opinion. But it's goodness and mercy that's trying to help. And in the cover of night, trying to slip away. Elusive. It's like the prisoner that has escaped from some type of prison. And they've got the canine dogs out trying to find them. And they're doing everything that they can to lose them. Getting in trees, trying to climb from tree to tree. Wandering around, trying to lose them. And that's the goodness of God. The mercy of God trying to follow you. Trying to get you back into the flock. And the voice of God comes forward as the shepherd cries out, begins trying to call so he can hear the bleeding of the sheep. Maybe the sheep is injured and fallen off the cliff or something. He's got to find it. The Bible said that a shepherd, that he would leave the 99 to go get the one. Because the one has made the mistake. Not 99. One. One has made a mistake. Amen. But goodness and mercy won't leave the one alone. And so goodness and mercy, it's the goodness of the shepherd. Amen. It's the mercy of the shepherd. That shepherd could say, yeah, you know what? I guess they learned their lesson. Well, they'll never do that again. No, but the goodness and the mercy of that, amen, comes and follows and shadows and stands there and beckons and helps and tries to pressure. And that's what preaching is. Amen. It's the goodness and the mercy of God. Amen. As it tries to direct our lives and tries to help us and to get us back to where we need to be. Don't forsake the goodness and the mercy of God. Let's stand this morning. First Peter chapter number 3 said that in those days people were disobedient. Once the long suffering of God waited, as in the days of Noah, while the boat or while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is in 8 souls, were saved. The long suffering of God, that was goodness and mercy. Goodness, giving them time, pushing them towards. Mercy, just not yet. Come. Asking you today is simply, don't be elusive. Don't possess that mentality of being elusive. Let God lead you. Let God guide you. And there may be some condemnation that is in your life. Some resentment that is there. Lots of regret. And those things tend to push us away because we don't feel good enough. Bent to escape, to try to escape the oversight and the goodness and the mercy of God. I'm opening up these altars here today. You've got a place at this altar this morning. You've got a place at the altar today that you can come and you can find that goodness and that mercy. You can take part of it. You can take advantage of the goodness and the mercy, the loving kindness of God. Oh, would you let God deal with you? Come on, it's not time to harden your heart. It's not time to get upset with God for pressuring you back into the flock. He's just trying to save you from misery. Trying to save you from heartache. Trying to save you from a life of regret. Come on, that's what God's doing. God's trying to help you. And there's God pressuring. There's God everywhere that you look. There's God. There's God. Said, I've been the wayward sheep, Lord, but goodness and mercy came running. Oh, let's pray.